verses 24 to 26. The Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 11, verses 24 to 26. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ a greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. The Epistle of Paul to the Hebrews, chapter 11, verses 24 to 26. This morning we looked a little at the first of these two verses. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. In particular, we notice that this is God's work, and how good a thing it is if we should be brought willing to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Now, there are many people in the world that look upon the children of God, and as they look upon the children of God, they regard them as a poor lot, as a people that have no joy, that have no blessing, and therefore they scorn them and deride them. But as we closed our discourse this morning, so we noticed the 307th hymn, though their cup seems filled with gall, there's something secret that sweetens all. Now, as the Lord may help us this afternoon, we will look at the 26th verse, esteeming the reproach of Christ to greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. This word esteeming is an important word. It means to set a high value upon. The expression used in other contexts, and for example, we esteem sometimes people, sometimes even the ministers of God, because of the use that God has made of them to our soul's benefit. But here we are called upon to hold in high value, to set our affection upon it, because it is so attractive to us. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. The main point before us this afternoon then is the reproach of Christ. In the days when the apostle wrote to the Hebrews, in the early days of the New Testament church, it was no easy thing to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And I have read in some of those European countries that are under the fierce persecution of atheistic authorities, it is no easy thing to be a Christian. You can't be hard. You're either a Christian or you're not a Christian. You cannot be harmed. The reproach into which you are drawn by being a follower of Jesus Christ is such that there is no such thing as a hidden one. You see, in our day, now we sometimes hear people speaking about God's hidden ones. There's no such thing as God's hidden ones in the true sense of the word. The time will come when even the stones will cry out if these do not speak. You cannot be a hidden one all your life. And even if you are, in the end you must speak. Would you say that of the two thieves that have died upon the cross, the one, yes, he was not a hidden one. But would you bury the other one and say, well, of course, he was a hidden one? No such thing, friend. That would be the height of foolishness height also of misrepresentation. There was one that was called by grace, even at the last hour or so of his life, and the other was left in his sins. Now let us be concerned about this, that we should not come under the sentimental expression that, well, we are one of God's hidden ones. Oh, there have been people that have been laid in the grave under that category, but that is quite contrary to the Word of God. The Word of God says, by their fruit you shall know them. And undoubtedly, by the power of the Spirit, they will be known. Now, looking in regard to this word, the reproach of Christ. Now, what do you think of Christ? Again and again, we must come back to John Newton's words. What think ye of Christ is the test to try both your state and your scheme. You cannot be right in the rest unless you think rightly of him. Now, if we are to think rightly of him, you know the time will come when we shall have to show our colours, show where we are. You see, dear friends, how many people there are that do not show their colours. Well, if they do not show their colours, it means they're not very much convicted in respect to a colour of either side. Now then, are we so unconvicted? Are we so unimpressed? Are we so at a point in regard as to whether we love Christ or not, that we can remain incognito, so to speak, that we can keep in the background and shelter under so many innuendos which may be heard amongst all sorts of people who are willing to sew pillows under armholes? Or must we say, I must come, I must testify that the Lord is my hope and salvation? Undoubtedly, there are some of God's people that have come under the great persecution. We can read of accounts, and doubtless the same thing is happening today in some places, where, because of the love of Christ, some have felt that they, and to Christ, some have felt that they must come and be baptized in his name. We can read of husbands and wives who have endured great enmity from the opposite number, and that all possible hindrances have been put and all scorn has been poured upon them. But because they have such a love to Christ, because Christ is in them, it is not a love outside of them, but it is a love that is inside of them, and a love which moves them to go through fire and water for the sake of Jesus Christ. And there are those indeed that have followed the Lord in the ordinance of believers' baptism under great persecution and great difficulties, but they could do no other. Esteeming the reproach of Christ. You'll see, dear friends, we only have to look at the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you should feel dispirited, if you should feel, oh, I can't do that, then his way was much rougher and darker than mine. Did Christ my Lord suffer, and shall I repine? Now you see, friends, may God bring us to points this afternoon. It will do you no good to sit on the fence when you come to your dying moment. And how many do sit on the fence? How many do? How many people's religion is guided by the way the wind's blowing? Now, these are not the people that esteem the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. But there are some that do esteem the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. The treasures in Egypt speak to us about those things which will bring us temporal advantage. And how many are there that might even consider, if they do not ultimately follow the outcome of that consideration, that they might weigh the matter up as to whether it would be to my advantage to take this position someplace. It will be a promotion. It will give me more comfort. It will give me more consolation. Oh, surely God will not debar me from this. But you see, sometimes the children of God have come to the point where they've had to weigh up the matter as to how much they esteem the reproach of Christ, or whether they esteem the greater riches that are in Egypt, and more so, whether they are quite willing, as the hymn so ably says, content all honour to forego but that which comes from God. Content. Now, some of us here this afternoon may well be able to speak of that contentment. All honour to forego but that which comes from God. What will be the honour or honours of this world bestowed upon any of us if Christ is not with us? If we've lost his presence, if we've lost his smile, then the treasures of Egypt will be of no consequence. There will be nothing in them. We've lost everything. We've lost Christ, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. And Moses was a man of God. Moses was a man that had communion with God. Undoubtedly, he was an unusual man, because God said concerning him that I will speak to him face to face, that which happened to no other person in the whole of the Scriptures. But nevertheless, we do speak to God through a mediator, the mediator of the new covenant, even the Lord Jesus Christ, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God, the despised people of God, those that are cast out, those that are counted of little consequence. You know, do we not feel this sometimes? There is much in religion today, but how many people in religion look down upon the true people of God and pity them, as they would say, because they do not enjoy the success. You know, it has been observed with regard to the servants of God that they are called upon to be faithful stewards. And nowhere are they exhorted to be successful stewards. Now, you see, there are some that may be able to speak about many successes, many apparent converts to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And here we may find another, like Jeremiah, like Ezekiel, who have labored all their days and have met nothing else but reproach, have met nothing else but scorn, have met nothing else but the deriding tongue. And yet, when they came to the end of their life, what happened? What word would they hear? Come in, thou faithful servant. Well done, thou faithful servant. Enter thou in to the joy of thy Lord. And if you look at the case of Moses and his life, you will find that He had to endure a great deal and suffer a great deal, being identified with the people of God. But he endured, as we read, I think a little further down, he endured as seeing him who is invisible. We notice this morning that this whole of this chapter is devoted to faith. And whatever we do, we've got to relate it to these words. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So therefore, whatever may be undertaken, whatever project may be pursued, unless that is pursued in faith, in dependence upon God, in prayer unto God, it will never have the approbation of God. You see, dear friends, there are those that will advance in certain things, and it will never have the approbation of God unless God has commenced it. We look at this in relation to the call by grace of the Holy Spirit. You see, dear friends, if that call by grace has not in it faith in God, a faith that believes that God is a consuming fire, a faith that believes that if my soul were sent to hell, my righteous law proves it well. And then again, faith which believes, this is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Grace that believes, and though my soul deserving hell, I'll not despair, but who can tell? Then we may believe that God is in this, esteeming the reproach of Christ. Oh, we shall be glad to cleave to Jesus Christ and bear the reproaches of men, having the encouragement from time to time that God is with us. And if God be for us, who then can be against us? And so we may consider the word in relation to God's call to his own ministers. You see, dear friends, if God is in the beginning, then God will help them through. There's much opposition to the true ministers of God in one way and another. Not always visible, not always known to others, but many burdens are laid upon them sometimes. Much opposition comes from the most unexpected quarters. Never, perhaps, are those two lines more clearly discovered than in the experience of the preparation of the ministers of God. They meet with many a blow from sinner and from saint. But nevertheless, what are they going to do? Are they going to give up esteeming the reproach of Christ? Now, you know, in regard to the reproach of Christ, there's one element which enables us to continue, and that is the element of love. We esteem the reproach of Christ, whatever it may cost, and whatever bad light it may set us in regard to some people, yet we esteem the reproach of Christ because we esteem the person. We esteem the love of God in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what can we say about that ourselves? What do you think of Christ? Well, it will be a wonderful thing if the Lord ever looks down upon you and upon me. In the Lord's life upon this earth, we have many instances where the Lord turned and looked upon this person and that person for wretched people that other people wouldn't look at. And sometimes you might feel very solemnly that you're a person that other people wouldn't look at. And you're suffering reproach. What a blessing it is. If you should feel that God will look upon you. I know Peter's case is a well-known one. But what could you expect if we were to have a person in this congregation, going out and denying that they knew Christ altogether. What will we say? Would we want to look at Peter? If left to ourselves, I'm pretty sure that we shouldn't want to look upon Peter at all. We should be on the outside. We should be beyond the reach of recovery. There, apart from the love of Christ, the Peter was wonderful. The Lord turned and looked upon Peter, and there was something went on in Peter's heart, which only you that know that same something has gone on in your heart, that we'll be able to rejoice in that love. So, you see, when nobody else would look upon Peter, the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And it may be that some of you have had to walk through the bitter pathway where nobody has wanted to look upon you. They've turned themselves from you. They've crossed over the road and they've seen you. But, oh, the love of Christ, if he has turned to you, perhaps in the midst of your desolations, and has said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Esteeming the reproach of Christ, esteeming Christ first, and then esteeming the reproach of Christ afterwards. And then we may look at the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Esteeming the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because, you see, Christ has got to mean, must mean something to us before we shall be willing to bear reproach. Oh, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, grace is a very wide word. And covers extremities, so to speak. But just think upon it in this light. Grace saw me, ruined in the fall, yet loved me notwithstanding all. Grace in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what did that mean? How was that developed in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ? We read in the Epistle to the Corinthians, we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be rich. Now what does that really mean? You see, he came down to the poor and the needy. The poor heard the gospel gladly, not necessarily poor in spirit, but those that were poor, not necessarily those that were poor in this world's goods, but those that were poor in spirit, those that felt that they were scorned and despised. And yet, oh, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. He was not a high man. He was not a ruler, as men would understand it. No, he said, I am among you as one that serveth. I am among you as one that serveth. What an example we have when the Lord Jesus spoke to his disciples and followed it by an action of washing the disciples' feet. And this was a matter that was referred to the meanest servant in the household. And here the Lord Jesus Christ humbles himself. And even if we should object, thou shalt never wash my feet. If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. If you are not blessed with the spirit of humility, thou hast no part with me. And how are we going to obtain the spirit of humility? It's when we see our Lord Jesus Christ, the humble servant of his Father, that we shall be made willing in the day of his power. You see, dear friends, in humility and in love and in grace. These are several constituents of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ that will make the people of God willing to suffer affliction and to prefer it to all of the treasures that are in Egypt. You know, being attracted to Christ is not something that you can learn in theory. It is good for us, it is important for us, that we should learn doctrine, that we should be settled on the glorious truths of the everlasting gospel, that we should be fully persuaded concerning our Lord Jesus Christ, that he is the eternal Son of God. We should be persuaded in the Trinity of persons in the unity of essence, in the Lord Jesus Christ to be the Son of God with power. Oh, we should be settled in all these things. But if we are going to suffer reproach and esteem Christ to such an extent that we are willing to defend all these things as a result of Christ being in our hearts and we having an experience of what Christ is to our souls. You notice what we read in the Song of Solomon. He is the altogether lovely. No sitting upon the fence here. How many of you could say this afternoon? He is the altogether lovely. He is the chiefest among 10,000. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his lips. This is my beloved. This is my friend. There's no half and half measures. With regard to the bride of Christ, as mentioned in the Song of Solomon. And you see, dear friends, this is the religion that we want to come to. See, there are too many people that are sitting on the fence, and the Church of God is not benefited by them at all. They do not suffer reproach for Christ's sake. They do not esteem Christ enough. And all the grace might be given to us to esteem the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. Notice in the previous verse, to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Now that is, the pleasures in Egypt, but in this next verse, we read about the treasures. So what we're really talking about is the pleasures of the treasures. Now what is it that men hold in high esteem? Happiness, thou lovely name, where's thy seat? Tell me where. Learning, pleasure, wealth and fame, all cry out, it is not here. But these are all the treasures of Egypt. These are all the treasures of Egypt. Are we going to give away all these things for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ? Are we going to say there's more in my following Jesus Christ than there is in my attaining to the highest position that I might do in life? Now, in saying that, dear friends, I'm not speaking against a right following of our calling in this life. Oh, none at all. But what I'm saying is this, that there will be the time, I say there will be the time in all our lives when it is a question of whether we esteem the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, when our love to Christ is such that we are willing to give up everything. We are willing to be separated from others. You know, in the present day, there are not many strict Baptists. There are plenty of Baptists by name, but not by profession. You see, we can't call ourselves a Baptist unless we've been baptized. Many people do. And they don't seem to have any exercise of really being a Baptist. But the Lord Jesus Christ was a Baptist. He didn't just speak it by name. He entered upon that blessed ordinance. We can understand John the Baptist when he said, I need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And the Lord Jesus said, suffer it to be so now. For thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. What brings people to be baptized? Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. That's what causes people to be baptized. Rightly so. It is true to say that there are many baptized in water who are not baptized by the Holy Ghost. But nevertheless, if we are baptized by the Holy Ghost, then surely, if reproach is going to be brought upon us because we follow the Lord in the ordinance of believers' baptism, shall we draw back? Shall we say, well, that'll bring too much reproach? Shall we say it'll separate me from some of my independent friends? Oh, blessed be God, if the love of Christ should constrain us, we say, yes, well, I esteem the reproach of Christ. Christ is so much to me. He has done so much for me. And he has pitied my distress. And bids affliction drive me home, drank on his grace. So therefore I esteem Christ for what he is. And the reproach of Christ is, by comparison, little consequence. Because he has done so much for me that I feel I must do all I can for him, whatever it may cost. I just can't think of the full verse of John Newton's hymn, but the last line is this: demands my life, demands my all. Now, there's nothing in between. Nothing in between. We're esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. Does the love of Christ to your soul demand your life? Not command. We talk a lot about God's commandments, but what about God's work in the soul? That it's not a question of command, it's a question of demand. It would be good if we stood in Luther's shoes sometimes when he nailed his thesis to the door in Worms. He said, I could do no other. I could do no other. But it cost him a lot of reproach. Now, you see, this is a religion. The religion of the Scripture, esteeming the reproach of Christ. I could do no other. Now, shall we profess practically to be on the Lord's side? And when we come to it, and people say, well, why have you taken this step? Why have you come to seek fellowship with the Church of God here? And you will say, I could do no other. Because of the esteem which I have for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I can see that his love for me has been so great. And his favor to me has been so often demonstrated. I can do no other. Now, that's a good religion, friends, when we can do no other. How many seem to be able to do one of two things? Oh, blessed be God. If you no longer are amongst the people that can do one of two things, there's no options. I can do no other, because I esteem Christ, and he has set before me the riches of his grace. He has set before me his own love in dying for me on the cross. He has set before me his willingness to die. How willing was Jesus to die, that we fellow sinners might live, the life he could not take away. How willing was Jesus to give? And shall we therefore consider the two options? Shall I or shan't I? Oh, it's a blessing when grace and power and love of God is so shed abroad in our heart. There's no question of shall I or shan't I. Oh, what a day that is for the Church of God. When the people said, I must. I must. Notice. In the Acts of the Apostles, When Saul of Tarsus had the vision, he was told to go to the street that is called Straight. And he said, there it shall be told thee what thou must do. Now that's the centre of the gospel. It's something which the church seems to have lost, whatever denomination it is. There's no must. But in the Word of God there's must. In the Word of God there's must. Now, I doubt not that your natural mind will raise up all sorts of objections. All sorts of objections. And some may say, well, I've got past it now. Now, I will set before you an illustration of a person that you, I think, mostly knew. And that was our late friend Bessie Buss, who joined my church at Red Hill 5 years before she died. Now, she was a person at that time, she was 88. And at that time she walked with a zimmer, or a walking aid. When I visited the Bethesda home one night, she said, could I have a word with you? So I went with her into her room, and she said, will you baptize me? So I said, yes, I will. Now I fear that there would be some who would say, now look, God will take the word for the deed. You're an old woman now. You've got too many physical difficulties now. But I said, yes, I will baptize. I could do no other. I could do no other. And so she came before the church and bore her testimony, and then she was baptized, and she had to be helped down into the water. And many people doubtless would have criticized her, heaped upon her reproach, and giving the excuse, God takes the word from the deep. But not so with her. Not so with her. And she had respect unto the recompense of the Lord. Because when she came up of the house of the water, she was full of the love of God. And she never lost it. For the 5 remaining years of her life, she never lost it. Now that was God's word. Because she made a clear confession that she'd gone on for years and years until she was quite an old woman before God began to make Christ anything to her. But when he did, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, that's wonderful, isn't it? Oh, how blessed we are if this afternoon, and God can only make the application, because I know that there is this reaction to people when ministers speak about baptism. It's something I do not very often speak about. And they say, oh, well, there it is. There it is. Some might say, there he goes again. We are ambassadors for Christ. And we beseech you. Beseech you as God's. God will beseech you. And he'll become, then, to turn aside. Don't let it show where you stand. If you turn away from God's commandment, I say, will it show where you stand? You have not much esteem for Jesus Christ. He doesn't come into your life very much. Oh, but what an evidence of God's grace and God's love and God's power if you should be found amongst those who are choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Now, whatever our pathway may be, we know it will be a blessed pathway because God will be with us. And some of us would know something about the bitterness of being looked down upon, of being misunderstood, willfully misunderstood. And yet, we have rejoiced that we are counted worthy. As the apostle says, the apostles used to say, counted worthy to suffer for his sake. But then, we don't necessarily have to go outside of ourselves to know something about the opposition in regard to esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures that are in of Egypt. You see, we have a natural mind that will contest every step. A natural mind will say, but it doesn't matter. We have a natural mind which says, let's think of our comforts first. And so we might come to the point where we think that we should never be able to do that which we can see we ought to do because the power in our nature is so great, the pride of our heart is so real, that we shall never be able to do it. You know, there's a wonderful word in Jeremiah's prophecy, and that's this: I am the God of all flesh. Is anything too hard for me? Now what a blessing that is. I am the God of all flesh. Is anything too hard for me? And if your flesh is a trouble, then God says, I am the God of all flesh. I can deal with your flesh. I can subdue your sins. I can make you willing in the day of my power. I can cause you to go in the ways of truth and righteousness. I can lead you forward by the right way. I can allay your fears. I can say unto thee, I will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear not, for I will help thee. I will be with thee, thy troubles to bless, and sanctify to thee thy deepest distress. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. You know, we often tend to think of reward in financial terms or worldly comforts. What is the reward in respect to those that esteem the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt? We just go back to those that follow the Lord in the ordinance of believers' baptism. This is the reward, the answer of a good conscience. And some of us must know we are quite satisfied with the answer of a good conscience. We have done what God commanded us. Oh, the answer of a good conscience. That means so much. Oh, may you be moved by the grace of God, and don't sit on the fence any longer, because you could be sitting on the fence when God calls you hence. May God therefore give you grace to be moved by Christ himself, and you have such a view of Christ in his love and tender compassion and that you esteem him, and esteem him so much that you'll go through fire and water. Oh, but I can't go through fire and water. I shall never stand the test. Let me refer you just to those words in the prophecy of Isaiah and the 43rd chapter, where we read, "When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the floods, through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel." May the Lord command his blessing, even life forevermore, and all that's been amiss forget. Amen.